Today on Real Radio.
Why would people be upset with Christmas? Why would people want to sue a school district or a church about Christmas? I'll tell you right now. The entire story of Christmas is an indictment on humanity.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack begins his special Christmas series known simply as Behold. Now, without a doubt, Christmas is that time of year that the awareness of God the Son's miraculous birth into this world is on the minds of a whole lot of people. You can walk through shopping malls, amusement parks, other busy places, and hear people who may not even be followers of Jesus sing, "Born the King of Israel." That's what Pastor Jack addresses today. You know, one way or another, the Messiah will be proclaimed. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study that's part of his Christmas series. It's called Behold, the Message of God.
Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while Joseph and Mary were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, verse 13, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" The declaration of Christmas, the word behold. I'm going to ask you to write this down because I think it can be a catalyst for us in this season. It's a word, by the way, that we don't often use anymore, behold. We'll use the word look. We'll use the word, you know, check this out. But the word behold is not used much anymore, and that's kind of an unfortunate thing. Noah Webster, who gave the meaning of the American English language in 1828, and his dictionary said regarding the word behold, let me read it to you, and you listen to how he defines behold. I'm quoting. "To fix the eyes upon, to see with attention," I like that, "to see with attention, to observe with care, to behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, to gaze upon, to direct the eyes to an object." Did you catch that verse? John 1:29, Noah Webster says the word behold means, and it ought to be applied to, he puts it in his dictionary, "to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." To behold. To behold, to fix your eyes fully upon, to fill up your vision. The Greeks translated the word behold this way, to stare at, to gawk, to be single-eyed about something. And the ancient Hebrews gave this meaning to the word behold, to fill up the eye with the vision of a person, a place, or an object. We're Christians today, and we behold the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only today, it's every day as Christians that we do. But the Christmas season gives us almost more of an emotional license. We always have license to preach Christ. But there's something about Christmas, and I love it. It is undeniable. Still to this day, it is the number one most celebrated holiday around the world, Christmas. The economies of the world are dependent upon the Christmas season. Hallmark would fold without Christmas. Think about all the things that go on. But how many of those people that celebrate Christmas believe in Christmas? That they don't even behold Christmas as we are commanded to do in Scripture. Behold the message of God. It is Christmas, and mark it down. Behold that message, would you? Point number one is the very message of God. The message of God. And we're going to be picking apart Luke chapter 2. You know, when you think about messaging, it's a big deal today. We do that a lot. I took a picture the other day. I was at a store coming out of the store, and there were three young people, and they were sitting down. And one was on the curb, one was on a planter. And that's right, one was standing up. But they were together. You could tell that they were, you know, friends to some degree, I guess, by the proximity of how close they were standing to each other. But outside of that, do you know what they were doing? And they could have been talking to one another, yes. Mind you. They had their phones and they were texting one another or somebody right then and there. It was absolute silence, but their thumbs were going. And they were communicating. They were sending messages to somebody. And they were communicating. And you think about that. Messaging is a big deal to send a message. Why? Because a message communicates purpose and meaning and concept, information, influence, passion. And all these things God has brought into the delivery of the gospel message to us today. Number one, look at this, church, regarding beholding the message and how we need to be absolutely filled with this during the holiday season. Keep this in mind. The validity of the written word of God is very evident to us, but the gospel that we're going to be looking at regarding Christmas validates or is validated by the living word. And here we go, looking at it. God's message is market, Christian, forever. The message that God has sent to mankind is forever. And I want you to be thinking about eternity. You may say, well, I don't believe in eternity. I don't care. Think about it. Because you actually kind of flirt with it all the time. In the human nature, you want to live forever. In the human nature, you want to perpetuate your life. As you get older and you become gripped with the frailty of life, you do what I do, what many of us do, and you start taking vitamins. You'll never get a 13-year-old to take a vitamin. Why? Because they feel like they will live forever, do they not? They feel like nothing will ever befall them. They feel like they will be able to continue. They never grow weary. They never grow tired. And boy, do they have a shot coming. Hallelujah. It's exciting to watch them get into their 40s. But there's a sense where we need this infusion of hope or this infusion of vitality. Why? Because there's something within us regarding forever. And God has a message to us about forever. That thing is interesting because people will say, I love you forever. People will say, you know, about dreams, oh, you know, we don't want this time to ever end. Thinking about time, that it might last forever. And then we say things like, we wish this moment, this time would be forever, that it would never end. We talk about a never-ending story, a never-ending love. And I'll just argue with you this morning, though you might think that it's poetic, I'm going to tell you that I believe it comes from a longing inside the human heart to want to live forever. We've been created in the image of God, says the Bible. And I believe there's overwhelming evidence that argues for our desire to live forever. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 6, we saw this. It says, so it was that while Joseph and Mary were there, that the days were completed for her to deliver. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. You see the word son, it's capital S. Son. It speaks of his deity. Whoever's being born from Mary is someone altogether different than anyone else ever in human history. And we know that, church, listen, we know that for the last 9 months, she has been under the cloud of shame. A young teenage girl is pregnant outside of wedlock, and according to the Middle East culture, she was to be stoned to death. But Joseph, you know the Christmas story, Joseph loved her and, listen to this, entered into her condition, so to speak, and followed through with their marriage. But that stigma was over her life and his life, even in Jesus' adult life. Do you remember what the Pharisees labeled him as? They said, we know who our father is. We don't know where you've come from. That's a word that I'm not going to say here today, but it's an old English word, and you know what I'm talking about. That's the word they used. Starts with a B. That's the word they used. We know who our dad is, but you, on the other hand, you don't know who your father is. That was a slam. Imagine the cloud. Here's a young woman giving birth, and the whole situation has been a scourge of controversy. And who's going to believe this story? Although it was revealed in the Old Testament, could it be really her? Could she really be the one? Now, Mary was absolutely convinced, as well as Joseph. But what about the world that they lived in? She was going to bring forth her firstborn son. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, written 743 years before Jesus was born, it says, "For unto us a child is born." That happens every day. But it says, "A son is given." God gave his son to be born of Mary. And it's called Christmas season. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. And the word Everlasting Father means that Jesus is the presider, the governor of time and eternity. He's the Prince of Peace. In 1 John 5, verse 20, the Bible says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true." Watch this. "And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." Watch this statement. "This is the true God and" what? "Eternal life." The Son of God has brought us eternal life. Now watch. Don't think that when the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, that he is somehow less than God. We think westernized, and that is to our shame. That is to our weakness. Do not read into the Bible the Western culture, frankly, of some sort of disconnect or disrespect. In that culture, even to this day, if you went to a shop and you didn't like what was going on, and let's say you bought a shovel and the handle broke or whatever, and you went back to that shop in the Middle East and you said, "I want to speak to the proprietor of this product. I bought this yesterday, it broke, and I want to speak to the authority, I want it replaced." You would think, as I would think in our culture, that I need to speak to the owner. Get him out of his place, bring him here. But the owner in that culture is a pretty amazing concept. If the son of the store owner, the shop owner, says, "Well, I'm his son, what do you need?" In that culture, see, unlike our culture, we'll say, "Get out of the way, dude. I want to talk to your dad." We think that that's the authority, not in the Middle East. Isn't that amazing? If you're speaking to the son, they believe you are speaking to the authority of the Father. The Father and the Son are inseparable. Does that ring a bell with Jesus and his announcement? "I and the Father are one," says the Bible. In that culture, there's this amazing respect that when you're speaking to the Son, you're speaking to the authority of the Father. There's no difference. So when the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, don't let anybody knock on your door, because you know they're out right now. All the cults are out making their circuits. "Oh, Jesus was only the Son of God." They have no idea what they're talking about. If God wants to interact with mankind and be their Savior, their Redeemer, and be their High Priest, there's only one way for God to do that in his economy, and that is for him to don human flesh and to come into this world the same way you and I came. Just think, God came into this world just like you came. Born into this world. For some of you, that might be too fantastic. And yet for some of us, if not all of us who have come to understand him, we are so grateful that our God has been one who has exposed himself to all the pain, sorrow, even the delivery in this world. He came to be cold and hungry, to be nursed, to have his diaper changed, to grow up, and to suffer everything you and I did. And that's not a disrespect. That is him relating to us. He's awesome, and he's forever, and he's eternal. He's the Son of God. The message of God is forever. And he's brought us eternal life. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son?" Or what is his son's name, if you know? By the way, I'm going to ask you, what's his son's name? Shout Jesus. No, not yet. I'm going to ask you, what's his son's... What's his name?
Jesus.
You know his name. The prophets foretold. And ask that question, what's his son's name? And the name's Jesus. The Old Testament announced that God would have a son and that he would be eternal. The Bible teaches that the God of the Bible had always this message in waiting. Think of that. God didn't have a redemptive plan enacted after Adam and Eve fell. Did you know that? If you read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, for example, if you read Genesis chapter 3, The Bible announces from its very, very revelation that God would send his Redeemer. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, that word fullness means a God-appointed plan had come. At that very moment, God sent forth his, who? Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Those two declarations speak of uniqueness. God's son uniquely was born from a human woman and was born under the demands of the law, meaning he walked into a world that has been condemned by sin. And the law judges you and I constantly and condemns us. Remember that. The next time you march off on some legalistic journey to be some sort of a perfect person, and you can be like God if you're just good enough, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. That's the great news of Christmas. Why would people be upset with Christmas? Why would people want to sue a school district or a church about Christmas? I'll tell you right now. Number one thing, Christmas, the entire story of Christmas, is an indictment on humanity. Amen. So what? That's not very joyful. Yes, it is. If you read his story, you'll be excited. Christmas, though, on the surface, toward mankind, is an indictment. The Bible says, the angel announced, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Why? Because born in Bethlehem is the Savior. If you follow that message through, the world hates Christmas. You want to know why? Because the Christmas Savior had to come. If you consider who he is, that means you must be a sinner and you need a Savior. When you look into the eyes of Christ, you're looking into the eyes of your Savior, and you listen to that message, and it means that Jesus died on the cross. The baby came. The baby came to be the man on the cross. And people don't want to know that. Eradicate Christmas, tear it down, make it so that it's illegal, don't mention Christmas, and we'll be freed from the guilt that this concept of Christ coming plagues our lives with. Let them cope with it, because the Holy Spirit will convict, because God has offered us eternal life. It's a gift. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. God's message is forever. But you, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of villages of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, says God, the one to be the ruler in Israel. Not Palestine, Israel, says the Bible. Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Whoever was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago came there, and he's eternal. That's what that verse means. Whoever's going to be born in Bethlehem is eternal. Wow. The message of mankind, of his creation, is that man needs a redeemer. Nature needs a redeemer. God is going to come. And I wrote down three most often asked questions. But why would God allow us to have ever existed knowing that we would fall in the Garden of Eden in the first place? Answer, because the Christmas gospel shouts God's intent. God's intent is to be relational with his creation, even though it sins. Now watch this. Honestly, are you listening? There is no way that you and I could have fully grasped the love of God and the grace of God and the intent of God's heart unless we have been redeemed. None of us really appreciate something unless we either lost it or almost lost it. It's the way that we're wired, tragically. And what a great display. Honestly, you know what? If you and I would have been writing this story, we would have had the Garden of Eden. It would have been an amazing story. We might have written in just for drama's sake, a little bit of excitement here and there along the way, but we never would have written this story. That we would have rejected God and shaken our fist at God and told him to get out of our lives and stay out of our lives in light of all that's at stake, eternal damnation without him. My goodness, we never would have written this. And yet God allows in his creation, knowing in advance that Adam and Eve would reject him and his intent, he followed through. It's awesome. The next thing is this. Why would God tolerate man's rebellion and rejection against him? Answer, because the Christmas gospel shouts God's grace. His nature is graciousness. You and I can scarcely even wrap our brain around that. God is gracious. He does not give what is deserved when it comes to the gospel. Yes, there's a day when time will end, eternity will begin. There'll be a heaven and there'll be a hell that is there in both locations, fully occupied. This time will be over. The time of choosing will be gone. But no one will ever be able to shake their fist or wag their finger at God and say in eternity he was not gracious. The next question is this: why wouldn't God write a better story than this one? Because the Christmas gospel shouts his character, which is love. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, that the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to who? All people." And that's fantastic, but I want to know, how does it apply to me? "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now I see. My Savior, my Lord. Did you know that you won't be in heaven unless you understand that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, isn't that amazing? The verbiage means God contained in human skin, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? He didn't have to. He was. Isn't that awesome? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. Just that statement there at the end of verse 7 is a declaration of his deity. He came in the likeness of men or mankind. And being found in the appearance as a man, a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Church, you and I do not humble ourselves and become obedient to the point of death. Do you understand that? You and I are going to die. How? I don't know. You don't know. When it happens, you'll know. But about Jesus Christ, he humbled himself knowing that his mission would embrace death itself. And for you and I, that's normal. For God to embrace death is exactly what I need. Again, the cultists will be knocking at your doors. They were knocking at our doors this week. "How could God die?" they said. Well, read right here in the Bible. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, died and rose again from the grave. There's only one, and that is God. And he died. How can God die? Listen, it may be hard for our pea brains, but God died. In the person of Christ Jesus, God died at the cross. God humbled himself to the point of death. And that's the Christmas story. That's the great Christmas message. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Today's the time.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a lesson that looks at the glorious proclamation expressed throughout the world this time of year. Behold, the message of God. That's the title of this lesson, Behold, the Message of God. It's part of Pastor Jack's special Christmas series we're looking at this week here on Real Radio. It's quite simply called Behold. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now remember that every Monday night, including tonight, you can catch our television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs airs every Monday night, 7 o'clock West Coast time, on hischannel.com. That's hischannel.com. Now, tonight, we're going to bring you part one of the video presentation of what you just heard, Behold, the Message of God. What a great way to start off this Christmas week. Real Life with Jack Hibbs, tonight, 7 o'clock West Coast time, on hischannel.com. And you'll see the first part of what we just heard, Behold, the Message of God. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.